You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday, August 19th. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Milford Center, Ohio. Good morning, Pastor Schluter.
Good morning, Andy. How are you doing?
Very well, sir. And you?
I'm very well.
Good. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we get to that, share with us a little bit about St. Paul Lutheran Church in Milford Center, Ohio.
Well, St. Paul Lutheran Church is a congregation that has been in existence for a little more than 125 years. We are in the central Ohio area, close to Columbus, but still out in the field. A lot of our members, the history of our congregation is rural. I look out in the back window of the parsonage and I see farm fields. And so it's a beautiful setting, a wonderful place. Pleased to serve God's people here, wonderful saints of God here at St. Paul.
Well, thanks be to God for the saints there at St. Paul and the gifts of God being delivered there, and then those saints carrying that message of good news of Jesus into their community. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today, verses 17 through 34. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we get ready to study this text?
Well, I think you've been going through 1 Corinthians, and if you know anything about Corinthians, man, it was a messed up congregation. Any congregational problem you could imagine, I think they probably had it going on. And so one of the significant issues that we're dealing with here in this text stretches back to what Paul introduced at the beginning of the letter, where he talks about there being no divisions among you. And he talks about a specific area where those divisions have cropped up, and that is specifically in the area of worship and as pertains to worship specifically within the area of the practice of the Lord's Supper.
All right, very good. We're digging into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today with Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Milford Center, Ohio. They named the church after you. That's so nice.
Maybe I was named after the church.
Oh, maybe that's what it was. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is what we're studying. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. All right. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Pastor?
Don't want to hear that, do you?
Probably, in an exhortation and like this, it doesn't always seem that encouraging at first, but we'll get to the encouragement.
Right. Yeah, and it's definitely there, but Paul's got to lay it on the line for them because of the fact that, what he says, you don't come that together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. We'll get into that more as the text goes, but this kind of sets the stage that there are some significant problems to deal with.
So it's, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Divisions in the church, never.
Well, you and I have been around long enough to know that that's certainly not the truth. I mean, God's people, God calls us to be saints. God calls us out of our sin. We are sanctified and and kept holy by the blood of Jesus. But boy, we're still sinners, and that sin divides us from each other, cuts us off from one another. Sin has a way of doing that, just in a general sort of a way. Instead of bringing people together, it splits us up. And we can divide ourselves in so many different ways. But I think the particular thing here in Corinth is that the congregation in Corinth was made up of kind of the haves and the have-nots. There were some very rich, well-established people from the community who had become members of the congregation. There were also some servants, slaves who had become members of the congregation, and so. They divided themselves along kind of social lines, and so the rich people ate the, they all sat in one spot and they excluded the poor people. Sin has a way of working its way into the church and making a mess.
And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another goes drunk. We'll get further into that. What do we have so far?
Well, he says, I believe it in part. He says there must be factions. If you look at Galatians, if we turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul talks about factions in the church. He kind of gives a list of the works of the flesh. And kind of right there in the middle of that list is this word, the factions, kind of dividing ourselves one against another. He says that this is these works of the flesh are things that we need to put to death within us. It's also interesting to note that the word for factions, the Greek word behind it, iracious, is the kind of the root word for heresy. So sometimes the factions are doctrinal. They have to do with false teaching in the church. Sometimes we divide ourselves up according to how much money we've got. Who are the has, who are the have-nots. Sometimes we divide ourselves up according to, sometimes we can divide ourselves up according to families or, preferences or, in a congregation, what color we think the carpet should be. That's always kind of the standard thing. There are all kinds of, sometimes it can be a doctrinal thing, an issue of teaching. But Paul says that, when they come together because they are dividing themselves up and some are eating in excess, even to the point of eating and drinking, even to the point where they're getting drunk, says, this isn't the Lord's Supper. This is just a party. This is you guys getting together with your friends and you're denying the unity that you have in Christ.
There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat and drink, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another goes drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Pastor?
We can maybe pick up on that word, so that it says that there are factions, so that those who are among you, who are genuine among you, may be recognized. That genuineness has to do with kind of being tested, have our faith being tested to prove its genuineness. When we find ourselves in situations where there's opportunity for division, for sin to kind of crop up. This helps us to see, sometimes it helps us see our blind spots, helps us to see where we have areas that in our own lives and our spiritual lives that need attention. Sometimes it helps us to kind of withstand that test, but it proves us to be genuine, and God works out our sanctification through these opportunities of testing. Switch gears a little bit. You know, he talks about how each one goes ahead with his own meal. The people of means had the freedom to show up to the worship services, whenever they wanted to. The people who were servants, well, they had to wait until the work was done, and so they would show up to the worship services a little bit later. And the rich people, rather than kind of showing them the courtesy of waiting until they were there, decided to go ahead without them. And then when they got there, they didn't allow them to join the celebration. And they would meet together in homes, and there were separate rooms within those homes. One room was kind of a smaller room that was a dining room, and then there was like a courtyard. And the servants and the slaves were kind of confined to the courtyard, and the wealthy people they sat there in the nice dining room. So, yeah, I mean, this is supposed to be a meal that is a celebration of the unity that we have in Christ, and instead it just was all about the disunity.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. What is this that he received?
Well, it's a pretty important thing. I think it's a pretty significant thing. When there's an issue some sort of a conflict, a lot of the time we think that the way we have to handle this is that we've got to kind of demonstrate our power and our authority, and so we kind of make ourselves as big as we possibly can to try to get everybody to listen to us. And it's interesting to notice what Paul does. Rather than referring to his own authority, rather than depending on his own strength, his own power, his own chutzpah to get them into line, he instead points to the Word of God, and he puts himself under God's authority so that he can then likewise align the Corinthian Christians back into God's authority. And what he received from the Lord was the Lord's Word. And this is so important because, it's not Paul's supper. It's not the Corinthians' supper. It's not, the poor people's supper. It's not the rich people's supper. It is the Lord's supper. And so the place to begin with correcting problems with the Lord's supper is with the Lord and his word and what he gives. And he starts saying, "I received from the Lord what I delivered to you." And then he tells them, this is what God says. This is what Jesus says the supper is. And he goes through the words of institution that on the night when he was betrayed, and we might just kind of nuance that word a little bit, betrayed, that kind of makes us think of Judas, and Judas's betrayal. But the Greek there is paradidomi, the hand, kind of handing over. And so we can understand Judas in that. But it also suggests that maybe, God is involved, that God is the one who handed Jesus over, which I think is important. So on the night when Jesus was handed over, certainly by Judas, but especially by God, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it all, you know, I mean, the foundation for what goes on is from the Lord. And we know that it is from the Lord because he gave us a specific word about what we are to do, about what it is, what it's for. And it is the Lord's body, and it is the Lord's blood, not just, you know, bread and wine, not just stuff to eat and drink, not just stuff to fill up your belly. It is the spiritual food given to us from heaven by the Lord himself.
And this key word, it is for you, that phrase. This is my body, which is for you.
Yes. Yeah, boy, and, you know, Luther picks up on that in the Catechism, says that the for you requires faith, requires all hearts to believe. So we understand that body that was broken, that died on the cross, is for us, and it's delivered to us there in that supper. And same with the blood that, you know, the blood that was shed is there in the cup. Faithful artists, faithful Christian artists depict this so beautifully when they show a chalice, either angels by the chalice or, you know, the blood of Jesus pouring into a communion chalice as they depict the crucifixion. It's just a picture that the blood that was shed on the cross is given to us in the Lord's Supper.
We're studying... We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Milford Center, Ohio. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Open Mic Friday is the next broadcast of Law and Gospel, during which I, Pastor Tom Baker, am only too happy to answer any questions of a theological nature. You can email your questions to me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today with Pastor Paul Schluter from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Milford Center, Ohio. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26 is where we left off before we went to break. The words of institution here. Pastor, anything else about this before we go on to the next paragraph?
Yeah, in verse 24, Jesus says, this is my body, which is for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Sometimes we get hung up thinking, okay, what does this mean? Does this mean that it's just a memory sort of a thing or a memorial thing, that we remember something that's a past event? And I think there's more to it than that. And I'd like to, just to kind of illustrate this, I'd like to go back to the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 13, where, you know, the Lord gives the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover meal. The Lord tells Moses to instruct the people that, you know, on into the future, on into perpetuity, when their sons ask them, you know, what is this, you know, this that we eat for these days, this unleavened bread. Jesus, or rather the Lord tells Moses, he says, you shall tell your son on that day, It is because what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now, the odd thing about that is that, you know, they're speaking about it in the first person, right? Like they were actually there. But generations on into the future, they weren't there. You know, not in a literal physical sense, but the Lord is kind of instructing them that they are to identify themselves with the freedom that was achieved in Egypt. That it was theirs. And in the same way, in the exact same way, when we receive the Lord's Supper, even though we're not kind of physically there standing at the cross, the benefits of the freedom from sin is given to us in that meal. So our remembering, it isn't just kind of thinking about it as an abstract sort of an idea. Rather, it's a participation in that event, in that crucifixion. So that what was achieved there is given to us.
Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. All right, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Wow, that's heavy.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. And it can be confusing as to just what exactly does that mean. I mean, first of all, what does it mean to be unworthy? And what does it mean to be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord? Let's take the second question first, guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. To answer that question, I think we can look backward and we can look forward. Backward in the sense that the issue that we're dealing with is an issue of disunity, kind of division, schism, controversy within the church, factions, people dividing themselves up according to earthly, temporal sorts of things. In this case, wealth, social standing, they are not divided. They're just not. I mean, they are the body of Christ. So we look back and we see the problem is that they're divided up into factions. If we look forward, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that that great we are the body of Christ chapter. If I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. That whole thing, where Paul talks about how we are all drawn together in Christ, with Christ as the head, and each of us are a member of the body. So to eat without being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, without discerning the body and blood, discerning the body, means that in one sense it means that we don't recognize that we are tied together in Christ. The second thing is that we have failed to realize the what we as Lutherans call the doctrine of the real presence, that Jesus is truly present in, with, and under the bread and the wine, so that when we eat the bread, we receive the body of Jesus. When we drink the wine, we receive the blood of Jesus. And so to be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord means that we have not discerned those two things. It means that we've sinned against the church, and we've sinned against Christ. So that's the second question. And that kind of pushes us right into the first question. And what does it mean to be unworthy? Well, it means that we commune while abusing the kind of the relationship between Christians. When we sin against each other, when we treat each other like the other person is of no account or is of lesser worth or value than what we are, or when we just kind of tolerate that abuse, we act like it's not a big deal. That undermines the unity of the church, undermines our unity together in Christ. And the second thing to be unworthy is that we just don't realize, we don't acknowledge the reality of the body and blood of Jesus there in the sacrament. So, yeah, man, that's pretty heavy stuff. But I think that gets at what Paul's talking about.
How do we examine ourselves? Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. How do we go about examining oneself?
Given our current discussion, what we were just talking about, a good place to start with examining ourselves is to ask ourselves, okay, do I recognize, do I believe that what I'm about to receive is the body and blood of Jesus? That's an important question. So we ask ourselves that. The second thing is that we can look at our relationships with other Christians, and we can say to ourselves, okay, is there someone who I have sinned against, who I need to go talk to, who I need to confess my sin before them and ask for forgiveness and be restored? Do I need to fix that? We can confess our sins before God, confess our faith in the Lord's word, in the words of institution, and that's one way that we can examine ourselves. The Catechism has Christian questions and their answers, and so boy, that's a great place to examine our hearts, to test our hearts, to test our faith, to see, what do we believe about Jesus, and then how do we put that into practice in our faith, and are there areas that we need to fix that? So, and that's also in our hymnal. Read through the Christian questions and their answers as a means of preparation and examining yourself before going to the Lord's table.
For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and drinks judgment on himself, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died.
Yeah, that's something, isn't it? Paul talks about God's judgment. In our own day and age, in kind of contemporary times, in our own cultural setting, our assumption about what it means to be a Christian is just, first of all, that we got to be nice to each other. But second of all, we think God is just there to kind of want us to be happy. We don't really take God's judgment seriously. This is a pretty stark reminder that, God takes sin seriously, and particularly sins that are of a spiritual nature, that that undermine the gifts that he has given for the benefit of his church, the gifts of the gospel, and also the effect of those gifts, in that they draw us together as his body. And so when we sin against the gospel, when we sin against the church, when we abuse the church, when we abuse those relationships, boy, that's a serious thing. Paul illustrates that seriousness by talking about how, because of God's judgment against them for their sin of not discerning the body, that some are either sick or some have died. Apparently there had been some cases of illness that had resulted in death, and Paul, I'm sure, according to the Spirit's inspiration, was able to ascertain that was a result of God's judgment. From where I sit, if someone's sick or going to die in my congregation, God has not equipped me to make that call. We need to be careful about how we use this verse. We don't want to go around saying that anyone who is sick or on the verge of death is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Jesus. But we can definitely say that God takes sin seriously and that God does judge us for our sin. And so that moves us to confess and confess that sin before God, where we've sinned against God and sinned against his gifts by undermining them by our behavior, where we've sinned against each other, so that we can be unified to one another, and especially to Jesus.
That's why many of you are ill, are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world.
Yeah, well, you know, how many of us can say that we, you know, have a 100% accurate picture of ourselves and of the condition of our own hearts? You know, I mean, we get into disputes, kind of arguments with each other. Well, you know, here, let me illustrate this. If my kids are arguing, you know, I've got teenage, preteen kids, and if they argue with each other, if I go up to them and say, okay, what are you arguing about? They'll each tell me kind of what the other person did that made them so mad. And when you ask them, okay, so what did you do? Well, that's not quite so clear. And I think we fall into that same trap that, you know, where we are involved in some, you know, a dispute or either, you know, or maybe just a sin. We've got this way of being able to justify it in our own hearts and minds so that, you know, we come off a little bit better and it's the fault of some other person or circumstance or situation. And so, you know, if we don't do that. You know, we don't judge ourselves truly. If we were able to do that, we would be able to, avoid a lot of those situations that we get ourselves into. So if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. That is to say, if we saw ourselves with the purity of God's vision, then we would not be judged. But the reality is that we don't. And so God does judge us. But not God's judgment is corrective. It's not for the sake of it's not punitive. It's not for punishment. It's not to make us suffer just for the joy of suffering. Rather, it is that we learn. So God, when he punishes us, he wants us to, you know, to pause and say, okay, to examine ourselves, and we'll go back to self-examination to see where have I sinned against the Lord, where have I sinned against my neighbor, you know, we ask the Lord to guide us in that. And by the way, you know, you asked about how we examine ourselves. The Ten Commandments is a perfect template for self-examination. And have I sinned against the Lord and his name and worship? Have I sinned against my neighbor? As we review the commandments in our hearts and minds, and we pray that the Lord open up to us where we have sinned against him or against our neighbor, then, you know, that's one way that the Lord helps us to see those things, so we can confess them and be done with them and give them to him. So the Lord disciplines us. He teaches us so that we're not condemned, so that those sins don't drag us away, isolate us from God, and isolate us from his body, the church.
We have just about a minute to look at these last two verses. Let's do that real quickly. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. It's just under a minute here, Pastor.
All right. Well, okay. So, you know, he kind of goes back to where he started. You know, if you're hungry, if you want to eat a meal, that's great. You know, do it. Go ahead and eat when you're at home. But when you come together for church, come together as the body of Christ. Wait for one another. So, you know, if you show up early, and then all your friends are there, but don't take that to mean that you can get started. Wait for the people, even if, you know, they're in a different social class from what you happen to be. wait for them, so that when you come together as one, as one body. And that's the beautiful thing about the Lord's Supper. You know, we all stand shoulder to shoulder at the communion rail with everyone, you know, with people of all stripes, with sinners of all stripes. We all carry our sin up to the altar, and the Lord takes it from us, removes it from us, sanctifies us by his blood, sends us away holy. And so we are unified in our need for the Lord's body and blood. We are unified in the fact that we have been redeemed by the Lord's body and blood. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Well, thanks be to God for this good gift. We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Paul Schluter, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Milford Center, Ohio. Pastor Schluter, thanks so much for being our guest and helping us study this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
You're very welcome. Thank you for the opportunity. It's a great joy.
Most certainly. God bless you.